Okay, if you've got your Bibles with you, turn with me, please, first of all, to Luke chapter 10. Father, I pray as we turn to the Word now, that you would bless us and help us. I pray, God, that you bring encouragement through the Scriptures today. I pray, Father, that you bring revelation and release to some, and encouragement in some way or other to us all. I pray, God, we'd not dismiss these words as things too deep or too detailed for us, things that go over our head, God, but we'd be open to hear what you're saying in the name of Jesus. Luke 10 and verse 19. Now, it's a verse that you'll know if you've been here several weeks ago. Jesus says this, "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." Now we've been talking, actually it's been 5 weeks ago and 4 weeks ago, we've been talking about something all believers need, something all believers have, but something most believers, not you, but most believers don't know anything about, which is this little word, authority. Jesus says, "I have given you authority," the authority of the believer. And we asked the question all those weeks ago, who has the keys? And we talked about authority versus power. We talked about not coming against the power of the enemy with power, because that's not the right way to do it. We may not succeed. But in the authority of God, we take authority over his power. Authority versus power. Authority overcomes power. We then talked about authority has been given. And we talked about authority will be challenged and how we overcome the challenge. And then the next week, we asked the question, how do you use the keys? We talked about using the keys. And said, authority must be established in the areas of your personal responsibility. And this time, this week, you know, unexpectedly, here's part three. This time, which is the last time, I believe. I thought the last time was the last time too, but this is the last time, I believe. We're now talking about the order of the keys. And again, we're exercising authority in the areas of your personal responsibility, but saying it in a different way, talking about ruling our lives for God. So let's just jump right in. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. Okay. Now you need to think with me, but don't disqualify yourself. Okay. Ephesians 5, 15. "Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." The alternative to being foolish is that you understand what the Lord's will is. The alternative to understanding what the Lord's will is that you be foolish. It says, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Be careful how you live. Don't be slipshod any old way, anything will do, anything goes. Be wise rather than unwise. Make the most of every opportunity. Don't be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. Verse 18. "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Now here we have a contrast. The contrast between being drunk on wine and being filled with the Spirit. These things held together in contrast, in opposition against each other. I want you to imagine a drunk. Now, you may not know what one looks like because you may never have been one. On the other hand, you may have been one. And actually, you know, it's all tongue-in-cheek. We know, we understand. We've seen a drunk, haven't we? I mean, you may look in the mirror and seen one. But, okay. A drunk has lost at least part of the control that normally he might have or she might have. You say, walk this straight line, and they can't walk a straight line, you know, can't talk straight, can't walk straight, not in control, out of control. You agree? And I submit that the contrast between the drunk who is out of control is be filled with the Spirit. Speaking of a life under control. Several years ago, in Eugene, Oregon, further even than Romania, there were two elderly brothers who owned a house. And the house was their investment for their retirement. And they had rented the house in the meantime to somebody, a man who lived by himself. And these brothers, who were the owners of the house, had got a report from the neighbors, their neighbors, that this man was, although he was paying the money, paying the rent, he wasn't taking care of some things in the house. He wasn't taking care of the grounds. Everything was overgrown. It was creating a bad name in the neighborhood and everything else. And so these elderly brothers called him aside, went to visit him, called him aside and said, "Look, we know that you're paying the rent on time. That's okay. But we really need to ask you. This is our retirement. We need to keep it up. We really need to ask you to look after the grounds, to keep the weeds down, all these kinds of things." The man's response was to beat both men to death with a shovel. When the thing came to court, all he could say was, "I don't know what came over me. I'd never done anything like that before. I don't know what came over me." Now, I think I know. How about you? Here we are in the world, those who don't know Jesus, those who haven't received the gifts that we spoke about earlier. We don't know about that, you know. We are who we are, but we don't know anything about God or anything else. And here we are, and we think, "I am, and I'm doing what I'm doing, and I understand what I understand." And we don't realize that attached to our arms and legs are strings. And actually, we're like a puppet. Now, we don't like to think that. We don't want to say I'm a puppet. We don't want to feel unmanned by thinking somebody can pull my strings. But actually, there are strings attached to us. And the strings are in the hands of the puppet master, who is the enemy or Satan, who can, if it suits him, pull a string or two from time to time. Doesn't do it too much, so he keeps his disguise. And I believe what happened with that man in Eugene, Oregon, was that at the provocation of these men trying to tell him what to do, the puppet master pulled a string, and he beat him to death with a shovel. So there you are, unbeliever, a puppet on a string. And Satan can pull the strings if it suits him every once in a while. Jesus comes into the situation and he saves us, praise God. You believe that? Okay, now we don't teach this, we don't say it, but somehow we receive the impression that this is the way it works. Jesus comes into the room and he says, "You puppet master, give me your jaw." And he balls up his fist and he thuds that guy in the jaw, and the guy, it's a knockout blow, and he falls to the floor and he releases the strings. And quick as a flash, Jesus picks up the falling strings, and now he holds our strings. And rather than beating people to death with a shovel, now what we do is, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." But that's not the way it happens. The way it happens is more like this. Jesus comes into the room, doesn't even speak to the puppet master, ignores the guy, takes a pair of scissors and cuts the strings. The puppet master's there, he pulls his ends of strings and nothing happens. He's lost his influence. And what about you and I? We fall in a heap on the floor. And then Jesus comes and he breathes his life into the heap. And as it begins to come together again, he says, "Follow me." He doesn't hold the strings. He doesn't pull our strings. We're like Pinocchio. There are no strings on me. Now we've been energized by a whole new way of living, which is the life of Jesus, who simply says, "Follow me." And guess what we have to do? Choose to follow him. Now that is closer to the truth of how we're saved. The Spirit-filled life. Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit-filled life is not about being controlled by God. Sometimes we think that. We just assume that. And some translations of the Bible, trying to be helpful and clear, even say that. But it's not what the real one says. Right? We think somehow, if I was really filled with the Spirit, if I was really full of, "Oh man, God would be so much in control, that I would never do anything wrong, and never think anything wrong, and never say anything wrong. It's not true. It's not the goal. It's not what we're seeking to achieve. It's not what God is seeking to achieve. The Spirit-filled life is not about being controlled by God. Now he holds the strength. No! The Spirit-filled life is about being under control for God. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be out of control. Rather, be under control for God. No string, no string of the enemy, no attachment, nothing that can pull me in a different direction. I am released from all that in order that I can choose to obey God. What God wants to do is to return the control of your life to you. Not in opposition to him, but that's the risk. But he wants to return control to you so that you are free to make choices of obedience to him. And choices in wisdom which reflect his heart and purpose. That's the goal, I believe, of the Spirit-filled life. Now, sometimes, you know, we would speak to those people who are either not yet believers or brand new believers and say, you've been driving your car for a long time now. Jesus wants to be in the driving seat of your car. You heard that before? I've even seen it in tracts before now. He wants to come in. He wants to drive your car. You just become the passenger and he'll take you where he wants you to go. So I want to ask you a question. Who's in the driving seat of your car? Now if you say Jesus, I say that's fine. That's good. That's a good illustration for new believers. But as we begin to mature and realize some things of truth, the reality is you are in the driving seat of your car. He put you there. He's in the place of honor. If it's a small car, it may be the passenger seat. If it's a large limo that you've got in mind, maybe it's the back seat. But it's the place of honor. And he's giving instructions and giving directions. Okay, up here, turn right. Okay, turn left. At this next junction, go straight ahead. Don't look to the right or the left. It's up to you to obey. He gives the instructions. You drive. What I'm saying is, rule. Acknowledge his rule has been returned to you to make righteous choices and choices of obedience that reflect him and his desired as well. Rule. Rule in the area of your life. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Now these may be new thoughts to you, maybe not. Romans 12 and verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, or literally age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed. Don't let this world squeeze you into its own mold. No. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. And as your mind has been renewed, and as your mind is being renewed, as you're being transformed, it says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Now that's very similar language to the language that we find in Ephesians. Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. I mean, don't have an up there view of yourself. That's pride. It's not realistic. Some people do that. It's not the problem of everybody. Some people have a low view of themselves. It says, no, don't have that either. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. We need to cultivate sober judgment. I hadn't realized that was linked up with a wine earlier, but we have to cultivate sober judgment. And it says this. In accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. God has given each one of us here a measure, as a believer, a measure of faith. He's given us a faith measure. Maybe slightly different for different people, but he's given us a measure of faith. Now, turn with me, if you have a Bible to turn in, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. If, like me, you have the NIV, which is often called the nearly infallible version, this is the verse that doesn't do very good, very well, so I'm going to read it in a different version also, but you're welcome to turn. 2 Corinthians 10, 13, however, says the Apostle Paul, we will not boast beyond proper limits, but we'll confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us, the field that reaches even to you. Okay, now here's what it says more literally. But we will not boast beyond our measure. It's the same word as in Romans 12 and verse 3, the measure of faith. We will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure, to reach even as far as you. Let me say quickly, because time's pressing, let me just say this very simply. We each of us have a measure. Think of it as an area around you, a measure, your area of personal responsibility, a measure where God gives us authority to fill it and to rule it. We rule our measure, our area of personal responsibility. Authority brings responsibility. We must accept responsibility for our own life before God. Do you agree? Theoretically, we all of us agree, probably. And yet sometimes when the practicalities come down to it, we think, oh man, this has gone wrong, and that's gone wrong, and that's gone wrong. Somebody should be helping me. Whose fault is it? So I want to ask the question, who is mainly responsible for my life before God? My answer is me. Who is primarily responsible for your life before God? The answer is you. We each of us say, I am. So we need to accept responsibility, primary responsibility of our own life before God, so that when things go wrong, we don't blame God, and we don't blame the pastor, and we don't blame anybody else. We stand on our own. That's good, Gary. You always got it. We stand on our own two spiritual feet, yes? Now, others can help, but it's primarily our responsibility, and so we take it. Now, oftentimes we'll shout, Jesus is Lord! I'd like you to know, Jesus is Lord is not just a slogan. Okay? Think it through. It often goes like this. I've made Jesus Lord of my life, and now I'm in a bit of a mess. I'm not quite sure how it happened, how I got in this mess, but it can't be my fault because I've made Jesus Lord. It's almost like, well, because I've made Jesus Lord, this is where I've come to, having made Jesus Lord, and so it must be at least partly his fault. And I have to say, no, it doesn't work like that. Doesn't work like that. Jesus is Lord means not simply that you yield to his correction. Now, please, it does mean that. It does mean you come to Jesus and you say, Jesus, you be the boss, you be the Lord. I want you to be the boss and the Lord. Jesus is Lord. And then he says, well, this needs to change and this needs to change. And you say, okay, I receive that correction and I will yield and respond to that correction. It does mean that, but it doesn't only mean that. It's not just about, oh, well, he's Lord, so he can have his way. Anything he points out, I'll try and change. It's not just that. Actually, it's more like this. You have come into the kingdom of God. Yes. You've come under the authority of the King, under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You've come under that. You've received his authority. You choose to obey. But having received authority, having come under authority, you have authority. And what he then wants to do, he then wants you to become the agent of his delegated authority to rule and reign over your own life and measure. Now, I want to say that again. Do you see what I'm saying or not? He calls us into the kingdom of God to receive the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Yes, to come under his authority. And then as one under his authority, he says, okay, because you're under authority, you have authority. And he commissions us, he wants us to be his delegated authority over that part of the kingdom of God, which is our life and measure. You begin to see what I'm saying? It's a concept shift. It's not just, oh yes, I'll do whatever he says, he rules over me. No, he wants you, under him to rule you, to rule your life, to rule the things of immediate personal responsibility, to be the one who says, I will rule and reign this measure under God's authority. Now, it's not that you'll do it in a completely different way. It's that your goal is to establish the will of God now in this area. That you say, okay, in all my personal responsibility, I'm commissioned by God to establish his will. Your will be done on earth in my responsibility. As it's willed in heaven, let it be done upon the earth. And nothing else. I'm not going to allow anything else. I will not permit anything else of unrighteousness or rebellion or anything else to contaminate this for which I am responsible. My life and my immediate responsibility before God. You see what I'm saying? Don't all speak at once. It's a concept shift. The goal then becomes to establish God's will being done right here in our areas of personal responsibility, and not to permit things to the contrary. It's almost like God recruits you as his agent of delegated authority to rule over that part of the kingdom of God which is your life and your responsibility. So, rule your measure. Rule your measure, lastly, from the inside out. We're talking about the order of the keys. It's about opening and closing doors in the right sequence. I call it projection. Projection means we seek to have authority out there someplace on the edge of our measure, when actually it's not really established in the center. So it's a donut. Are you with me? We're trying to have authority out there on the very edge of our measure in this greasy perimeter, when actually there's a great big hole in the middle. It's a donut. It's not happening in the center. But it needs to happen from the inside out. So your authority, try to be exercised out there, your authority is shot through with holes in the middle. And to mix the metaphor, authority shot through with holes doesn't hold water. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, quickly. And we see a principle there which applies, now it's in its context, it applies in terms of elders and overseers, those who are leaders appointed in the church of Jesus Christ. But it's a principle that we can see for ourselves, whoever we are. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 4, speaking about the qualifications for overseers and elders in the body of Christ and the church. And it says this, he, verse 4, 1 Timothy 3 verse 4, he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. Then it says verse 5, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Do you see the principle? The principle is, if we want the authority out here in an expanding way on the perimeter, it has to be true in the inside. If we haven't learned how to, in a proper way, to establish the rule and reign of God in the area of our family, how can we justifiably say, well, I want to do it in the church now? That's the principle that we see from it. In other words, let's not have a donut. Let's not have a hole in the middle and try and do it out here. To use Larry Tomsak's phrase, I always quote different Larrys at different times, it seems to me, but to use Larry Tomsak's phrase, if it doesn't work at home, don't export it. You might want to think about that one. Sometimes we're impressed with people who seem to have a global or a national influence for God. Now, that's good. I mean, most of the time that's good. So I'm not saying this is true in every case. But in some cases, time will show us if we could peel back all the various different layers of the onion around this national influencer, we'd find to our disappointment something is rotten at the center. Not every time, but in some cases. In some cases, it comes out in the fullness of time. But God doesn't want people like that. He doesn't want us to be like that. He doesn't want us to have something in the inside that we've covered over, but we look really good on the outside, but there's rottenness at the core. He doesn't want that. He wants it from the inside out. God wants you and I to yield to Him through all the different layers of the onion so that He gets in deeper and deeper and deeper so that we say, every door is open to You, God. And He opens every door and comes all the way into the very heart of us. Your very heart, the center, the core of your being, where there He wants to establish His life and His authority. And then He wants you for your life and me for mine. In the light of that life and established authority right in the center, He wants you for your life and me for mine. In a reverse direction, to begin to establish His authority, His will being done, nothing else permitted but the will of God being done in these various different areas as we go out from the inside out. So, He wants to establish His authority in life right in that inner place of relationship with God. And then out of that, He then wants us to say, no, God's will is what I want, God's will being done. Nothing other than the will of God being done in my unseen realm, in the thoughts that no one knows that I have, and in the actions that I do when no one sees. And then He wants us to establish His will in a consistent way in our conversation as the thing expands so that the things that we say in private or in just a few people being there are right things and will of God type things and nothing else being permitted to contaminate that area. And then widening to our behavior. And then widening to our personal responsibility. Our finances, for example, and our handling and our caring for the stuff that God gives us, because God actually wants you to look after the stuff that He gives you. You know, houses and cars and all that. He wants you to look after that. Not just to say it's just nothing. Anyway, and then it expands as we say, no, I will rule this expanding measure. It then expands to family and family relationships. So that we say, no, I'm not going to permit this in my family. This is the kind of family I'm going to believe God to be, and it's this and this and this. It doesn't mean that we control people, but it means that we're establishing the will of God being done and leading the way in that whole established process. And then it widens out further to our closest relationships. And then it widens out to our jobs. So we say, when I'm at work, I'm not going to go the way, the easy way, the way of unrighteousness to flow along with the company here. No, I'm going to say, as for me, I'm going to do the will of God. And if it's different, then let it be different. But I'm going to do God's will in the situation here. Now, I'm going to do a good day's work for a good day's pay because that's also the will of God. But I'm not going to wink at unrighteousness if it affects me in a compromised type way. No, I will establish the will of God. I will do what God says and not permit anything else to come in and color that whole thing. It's a challenge sometimes in the area of our job, in the area of our church relationships. He wants us to have the consistency that says, yep, this is a will of God area. This is a kingdom of God established area. The will of God is being done here. And nothing else will be permitted to come in and contaminate that whole thing. And then our ministry. See, oftentimes we want the ministry, but we forget the bit in the middle. So we're trying to have a donut ministry. It doesn't work for a long, protracted period. It seems to work at first, then something goes wrong. It falls in the hole in the middle. So I'm saying, time's against me, fill and rule your measure from the inside out. Now maybe you'll be one who influences nations for Jesus. Maybe so, but it doesn't start there. It starts with personal life. It widens to family life, the will of God being done there, and it widens and widens and widens and widens such that maybe eventually it will influence nations. In other words, as you fill your measure may grow. I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And we've been saying authority is different from power, that authority triumphs over power. And we've been saying that authority has been given. It's been given. And we've been saying it will be challenged. The attack is on identity, and we respond with, you know, who do you think you are? I'm a son of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And we've been saying authority must be exercised in the areas of my personal responsibility. And now we're saying, understand rule. rule is returned to you to make decisions of obedience to follow Jesus. Rule, therefore, in that commissioned way, rule your measure. Establish the will of God right there in your measure, in your area of personal responsibility, and permit nothing else to be established there. And finally, no donuts. Rule your measure with consistency from the inside out.